worship. I heard a great worship leader once say, you know, some use their God to show off their art. And then that's what you see pretty often in church today. Lights, cameras, action, smoke. And this worship leader also said, inversely, others use their art to show off their God. And that's what we try and do here, right? I'm appreciative of being part of a congregation that when we engage in worship, the moment the songs start, you know, people here have testimonies. People here don't just have testimonies, but there are other people who have needs. But at the same time, you know, regardless of all that, we all come in here with a purpose, all come in here with an expectation. And the majority of us come here with an expectation to engage in whatever it is that God wants us to engage, the ways that he wants us to engage over the time that we are here today. Where two or three are gathered, right? We are the bride of Christ when we step into this room, when we come together. And when we come together, God has a plan and a purpose for that. It might be for you to receive encouragement through worship, or it might be for the person next to you, or maybe a few people down the aisle. And sometimes just seeing, I know growing up as a kid, just seeing some of the elders in the church, because, you know, as a kid, I'll be the first to admit, you sometimes get bored at church. I mean, I'm sorry, I don't know if that's too much. No, as a kid, right? You've got a short attention span, and you're standing there, you're waiting for Sunday school to be announced, to dismiss for, and, you know, you're just standing there. But I remember times where I'm thinking, wow, you know, Sister Harin is out over there worshiping and giving it her all in her worship. And to me, she's been in this for so much longer than me. She's got a fresh anointing on her worship. I should be able to, I'm newer to this. I should be able to push past it. And so I'm just saying, your worship is not always just for you. We all play a role in this together. Amen? Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Happy Father's Day. And happy Grandfather's Day for some of you. Amen. Let's turn to the book of John. I'm going to read three scriptures before we move forward here. Did you know, as we're turning there, that five kids received the Holy Ghost last Sunday? Five of our children, precious children, received the gift of the Holy Ghost for the first time last Sunday. I mean, I'm so thankful for that. I'm still living in thankfulness for that. Thank you, Jesus. We talked about it a little bit on Tuesday, but that in itself is worth all of the work, all of the prep that we put in, just in that alone. And I know that God, I mean, I've spoken with others who have mentioned that word is still working its way through so many of us today, which is basically, let the word do its work in you, through you. If God's given you a word, if God's given you a word for someone else, act on that, right? All right, so John chapter 10, the second scripture is going to be 2 Corinthians 5:17. And actually, I'm going to reverse it a little bit. So Proverbs 27, that we're reading three scriptures. Proverbs 27, verse 7, we will start there. Now, I really like this chapter, and I've read it for other reasons before. And then very, very recently, one of these verses kind of popped to me, and I believe that revelation came from that. So chapter 27 of the book of Proverbs. We'll start with verse 1, just to read through some of these things. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't brag about tomorrow, because you don't know what could happen in a day. It's actually kind of funny if you read it that way. Let another man praise you, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy, and the sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. This has always been my favorite set of verses in chapter 27. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Open rebuke is better than secret love. It's basically just talking about real friendship there. Real relationship involves real, you know, real conversations, not just the good, but also, you know, the growth that comes from a real friendship. Now, here we go. Verse 7. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Let's read that one more time so that we can really focus on these words here. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Turn to your neighbor and ask him, what are you full of? Don't tell them what they're full of. That could come off as an insult. Or full of it. That's also an insult. What are you full of? That's what we're going to ask ourselves today. Now let's transition from here. We'll come back to this a little bit, but this is what I believe God dropped into my spirit earlier today. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Here's what I'm going to focus on today. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Anyone heard that before? He came that we might have life, and that we might have life more abundantly. Amen. Okay. Last scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, finish this for me. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. I just want to talk about today, what are we full of? Let's ask ourselves today. Let's figure this out. Amen. Let's pray before we go any further. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for what you're doing already in this service, Jesus. Thank you for this season that you've brought us as Life Church Kent into, Jesus. I believe, Father, that your ministering spirits, Jesus, your spirit, Father, is ministering to each individual in this room, Father, not just as one big group, not just as one big church and one congregation, Father, but your word, your living word, Jesus, can speak to each and every one of us in our situations, in our scenarios, Father. I pray that you would do that today, Jesus. I pray that you would do that today, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so today, I'm not going to take very long, but I want to make a disclaimer that I am speaking to the hungry today. Because if you're full, I think maybe I'm speaking to you too. Maybe it's time that we reassess what we're full of, if we are full. There's a revelation that's in that scripture. If we could put that up there, we could just leave that up there. Brother RJ, thank you. Proverbs 27. There is a principle, a biblical principle, that because it's in the Word, right? Because it's in the Bible, it's something that I have to keep in mind, something that I need to apply to my life and let my life run through the filter of this. Everything that's in the Word, my life, I need to run through the filter of what's in His Word and what He says, because that is true. That is foundational. It is infallible. It's unquestionable. It is truth, right? And so even something like this that can seem kind of unclear at first, as we unpack it, as we talk through this, as we look through our own situations and let God speak to us individually, we have to keep this in mind. This has to become priority for us. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but the hungry soul to every bitter thing is sweet. That I want to be hungry today. This is my prayer. As God's dropped this into my spirit, it kind of checked me, and it should check me. It should check everyone who reads this to say, am I feeling full right now in my life? Do I feel like I have everything? Do I feel like I'm satisfied with where I'm at? Am I content? There's a difference between peace and settling, right? And I want to talk to you a little bit about peace today and God's peace and how you can live life more abundantly as He wills it, as His purpose calls us to, but not in a way that is for us to settle. Amen. We'll talk about this more. The reason I'm talking to the hungry, though, is because this. The Word, what is it profitable for? Correction, instruction in righteousness, conviction, doctrine, right? And so what is the purpose of when I'm reading the Word, when I'm letting my life filter through the Word, right? I have to read the Bible and let the Bible reflect back to me. And allow myself to be honest and say, am I doing this or not? Is this reflective of me or not? You know, do these things match up? Not that it needs to every single time. God's not calling us to be, you know, perfect every single day. He's calling us towards perfection, towards maturity. That's what He's calling us to, right? So the goal is not to say, every single day, yep, I read all those things and I do all of them. That's right. I'm good for the day, A plus. No, it's that, Father, I know that I'm not perfect because I'll just never get there. I'll never get to that scenario. And I need to be honest with myself and know that I will never get there. So every time I read the Word, I'm going to trust that He's going to direct me in the way that I need to be directed for the next short season in my life, whether it's the rest of the day or the week or for the next year. Amen? The Word convicts the hungry based on the Scripture of what the Word is profitable for. It convicts the hungry, and you know what it does to the full? It aggravates the full. It kind of irritates the full. It pokes at those who are full, who are content, who are satisfied, who are fine just the way they are. Because the Word challenges. The Word says, hey, you're doing this, but this is what we're striving for. This is what God's called you to. And if you look at it through the flesh, if you look at it through your own strength, you'll say, there's no way, because I can't do that on my own strength. I literally cannot be what the Bible calls me to be without His strength and His grace. We've talked about that. Amen? Does anyone believe that? And so to do and accomplish what's in the Bible, what the Bible says that I'm meant to do, what the Bible says I'm called to do, and what His Spirit has led me to do through His, you know, supernatural Word that comes from the teaching, from the ministry, from the oversight in my life, if I'm supposed to act on all those things, I need His strength and I need His grace and I need that every day. I need His mercy. I need relationship with Him. I need His Word. I need his encouragement when I'm down and feel like I'm falling behind. Do I have a witness? Does this sound like anyone else's life? Jesus, help us today, Father. But here's the thing, right? It aggravates the full. This is probably me in other areas of my life, but sometimes it's really nice to be ignorant. Some of us are ignorant. That's why there's that phrase, ignorance is bliss. It really is. You ever been in a situation where someone told you something about something or someone, and you're like, man, I really wish I didn't know that. What? My day was going really well until I just heard about that. It's bliss. Ignorance is bliss. And being a Christian, being an apostolic, sitting here every Sunday, every Tuesday, or however long, however often you get in the Word, however often you get in contact with God and you know, pray and have relationship with Him. Sometimes ignorance is bliss in a relationship with God. Because you're like, yeah, that. I'm here to talk to you about this, though, Lord. I'm here to talk to you about this. You keep, like, you know, people in church keep talking about this thing over here, but I'm here to talk to you about, you know, this other thing. And then watch. This is when that happens. Sometimes I could be talking about one thing, and here's what I believe about today. I'm speaking in concepts. I'm speaking through the Word of God, right? I'm talking about maybe general stories or some kind of high-level things. And here's what I believe. Because God has His hand on this service, God has His hand on this congregation, and because I feel like we're in the will of God in this moment, because of that, I believe that He and His Spirit will minister to you in your situation exactly in the way that you need it, in a different way from the person just a couple seats beyond you. The same stories, the same scripture, the same concept can minister to you in a slightly different way because of your worldview, your lens. What does Bishop call it? Windshield? Anyone ever heard that from him? Everyone's got a different windshield in life, and because of that, you react to everything just a little bit differently than the person next to you. It's all that history, all that context, right? And here's another reason I appreciate being part of Life Church, is that there are two types of, the word is clergy, two types of ministry that exist on earth. Two types of ministers. The first is the type to tell you what you want to hear, which is God loves you, God is on your side, and I know that thing, you know, that thing over there that's causing pain, that's a little bit disturbing, that's a symptom of a greater problem, which is potentially something worse, you know, a disease. I'm talking spiritually here. But let's just focus on this. God loves you. Be blessed. See you next Sunday. I hope you felt good today. There's that type of ministry. And then there's another type of ministry, which is being accountable to God, in that everything that we hear directly from God is supposed to be spoken out in this kind of atmosphere, and that's it. That's that. That's really it. It's not based on trying to gather people. It's not based on trying to get you to come back next Sunday. It's not based on you giving more or giving. Like, if you don't give today, it's not based on trying to get you to give. That's the second type of ministry. It's just that if God has a plan, God will execute that plan. If God has a purpose and a will, He will take whatever action is needed to accomplish that purpose and that will on the earth, which is what we pray. Everyone following so far? Amen. Hearing and sharing directly from God is the goal in this place, right? I'll say this with Bishop, with Schoonover. He definitely falls into the category of, I'll let you guess, the first or the second. Definitely, I'll say this. You know, sometimes in this new season that my family and I are in, I've come back from, you know, holding this mic and delivering what I felt like God gave me. And just even certain terms, there have been more than one occasion where I use a certain word that I had no idea meant something else in a different time or maybe to a different group of people. And He's checked me to say, hey, here's some direction. Like in the future, use this word instead. Or here's something to think about with that term is that people, you might think this, but here's what how others might receive it. Or here's something I felt about that. You know what that is? That's oversight. That is spiritual oversight in action. And I'm so thankful. I would not be here today without oversight. I wouldn't want to be here today. That sounds scary. That sounds terrifying to be here without oversight. And I think everyone else should feel the same way about wherever they're at in the kingdom. If you're involved in the kingdom, you should feel the same way. Because if I didn't have oversight in my life, I'd be going rogue, essentially, right? There's no one else in my life who can check me. It's basically just me and God, which, you know, to certain people who are, you know, finding the truth. Sometimes when someone's new to church and new to this relationship with God, they can think, isn't that the purpose, just for me and God alone? Just to get along with, and that's it, right? No, there's order. Do not forsake the assembly, for it is for the edification. And it talks more about why we need to be together, why there's order to all of this. So I'm thankful for oversight. I think we talked about it on Tuesday, about even just getting direction and the importance of having spiritual leadership in your life. You can get direction from the Lord, and that can be real, that can be true. Let's say you got a word last week, right? But what can begin to happen is you get direction, and this is how you feel, this is basically how you feel you're being led, and you can start to put your own spin on it, even if you're not trying to. You get a word spoken into your life, and before you know it, if you've not yet talked to oversight, if you've not yet brought it up to your spiritual leadership, all of a sudden, you're putting your own spin on it. You're thinking, okay, 1 + 1 = 2, so that means this. If this, then that. All of a sudden, you're like, that's it. That's it. I'm supposed to quit my job. You know, and maybe it is. Maybe it is the will of God for you to quit your job. But this is the importance of oversight in your life. You have to be able to put how you're being led together with how you are thinking, what you're thinking, and start to separate the two so that you can get confirmation in your life based on how you feel you're being led, and let God add some clarity to that situation. I will say, as a direct result of that, I would not be here. I would be somewhere far away. If not for learning about that exact process, like step for step, just in the last couple of years. And we'd probably be in a world of hurt. We'd probably be in a rough situation trying to make our own plan work, trying to make our own agenda work. Because we felt like we got direction from God, right? And so, God, I got the rest of it. No, don't worry. I got your direction. You told me to head this way. And I know you said to wait a little bit longer, but I'm good. We're good. I'll take it from here. I know just what to do. You ever talk to your toddler and you're like, or a toddler and you're like, hey, can you know, you start talking to them. You're like, I got it. Don't worry. I don't need anything else from you. Bye. And they take it from here. And they bring you back this crazy piece, you know, this crazy Lego of, like, that's not how the directions said to put that boat together. That's a recent example. Let's pray one more time. Can we do that? Thank you, Lord. Father, let your word become alive in our lives, Jesus. I don't want to miss what you have for me today, Father. Doesn't matter how it's being delivered, Jesus, or in the words that are being used, Father, but if you have a plan for me, Jesus, let me take that. Let me receive of it today, Jesus. Come on, someone pray. Someone pray out loud. Make that declaration to him. Boshoto robosata. Jesus' name. I believe this is no accident that you are here today, hearing what you're hearing today, as simple as it might sound. There is a reason for everyone who's hearing this. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you came to church today with a need? I know we all put our suits on, you know, in our Sunday best, and put our awesome blue socks on with the print on it. Slick. But in reality, right? We come here with our Sunday best on. How many of us just barely made it in here? If you're being honest with yourself, how many came to church with a need? Here's the thing. Guess what? There are other people in here with a need too. Maybe a different need. Maybe a different need for a different area of their life. They're here too. They're sitting next to you. Somewhere else in the room. You know, in fact, some of you are probably desperate. I'm just going to go on a limb and say that. The chances of having this many people in a room with everyone having their stuff together are pretty low. My guess is that there's at least one person in this room who is desperate, who needs God's word, God's direction, God's touch, maybe a supernatural touch today. And it needs to happen today. God's here with a purpose. I pray that his purpose would take over every other aspect, every other element that's in play right now in this room. John 10:10, we read that earlier. He came to give life, and he came to give life more abundantly. Right? So I need to take that gift of life. That's what that verse says to me, is that there's two things. When the fact that Jesus came, right, and as he's saying that he came to give life and he came to give it more abundantly, I need to take that gift of life. There's action required on my part. He's talking to his children. He's talking to you and I as sons and daughters of God. I need to take that gift of life. And maybe it's today that I take that. But here's the other thing. I need to take that gift of life and stay close to him so that I can continue to have it more abundantly. This isn't a one-time thing. I think that so many of the church, one of the biggest mistakes we can make is just taking life as it starts. He came to give life, and we're like, all right, I'll take it. But we miss out on the more abundantly, because we think that just means, you know, he came to, you know, give me life and then also give me more comfort in my life. Is that what that means? Does it mean he came to give me a couple extra dollar signs next to my, you know, listing on Yelp if I was a restaurant? Take me from a $1 sign restaurant to a $3? No. It's more than that. More abundantly, he's speaking of peace. He's speaking of entering into rest. He's speaking of grace. He's speaking of all of the things that a relationship with God, a constant relationship with God, will yield you in your life. The benefit of that. And the danger of being given life and not receiving the more abundant part of it and trying to do it on your own. Hear me, someone, today. If you've got the first part down, that's great. But I'm here to remind someone today. I need it more abundantly. Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Jesus. So, here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you know, what are you full of today? And what fills up your life, right? As you sit here. So many of us so many of this country, I'm not just talking about this church, I'm speaking generally here, barely make it. They barely make it to church on Sundays. And what I mean by barely make it is emotionally, mentally, financially, spiritually, all of the least. We barely make it. And yet the Bible says that he came to give life more abundantly. He came to make me new. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. He talks about, you know, there's the prosperity part of everything, all the scriptures in the Bible, and we like to discount that and say, oh, you know, that's prosperity gospel. That, you know, he's talking about becoming rich, getting rich quick. And I understand that. That's correct. But there's a peace and grace and rest part of this that some of us are missing today. So much of the church misses. And that's what I'm talking about. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that scripture, let me give you some context. So that is a letter written by Paul to the church in Corinth. And that era, so that city, that area, it's basically the big city at that time, right? A big city. Think of it as Seattle. Think of it as New York, a big metropolitan area. It was a modern democratic atmosphere, founded really centered upon independence and thinking and modern thinking and free thinking. And you had philosophy at the forefront of everything, and the Greek philosophers were all there, and perspectives abounded. So you had Greeks, Romans. You know what's funny? I was reading a study thing about this, about, you know, background, historical background on the book of Corinthians. And it says there were Orientals in that area. So I'm thinking, like, were there Filipinos in that area? Or, like, what does that mean? Or, like, there was a Chuuk in the area? Where's Brother Jeremy? Some Polynesians in Corinth. So what it's saying is basically it was one of the only places in the world where all of these perspectives, all of these people lived in the same city at the time. Does that kind of sound familiar? They were pretty similar to us today. This is what America looks like today. Much of life kind of congregates around the cities, and everyone kind of works around that. You know, maybe you might never go to the city of Seattle, and I don't very often, but a lot. The city of Seattle is the center of so many things, and businesses come out of that. There's, you know, everything. This whole ecosystem, this entire area, is kind of centered around what happens in the cities, right? I would venture to say Seattle's a pretty modern city, for worse or better or worse. Very democratic. Lots of, they might tell you they're free thinkers, modern thinkers. They might, that's what someone might tell you that they are. There's a lot of that. And so as Paul was writing to this church, right, as the author was writing by inspiration from God to this church, he was being given perspective on that area. These are the things they're combating. Basically, reading on the history of the church, they were struggling with so many things, and so much of it was carnality and flesh. Basically, it was like they're so full of life that they have no room for God. They're so busy with life. We think full of life means I am just always on vacation, and I have, you know, I have multiple cars, and my life's super comfortable. No, you can be full of life because you're grinding so hard at work. Because you're working 90 hours a week. That counts as full of life. And modern thinking has us centered around that. as like normal. This is normal. So my point is, as Paul was writing, old things are passed away. All things are become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He was writing to a church just like us. A church like us who is constantly fighting being so full of life that we can barely make it into this room and barely lift our hands or barely get to the point where, okay, my emotions are filled up. I've reacted with my emotions and I'm good. No, there's something deeper beyond that. Does anyone believe that? After the point that I've let out maybe some tears, maybe I've cried out to God, I've given him my all in worship, right? Does anyone believe that there's a point beyond that? That he can still drop revelation into my spirit that becomes useful in a situation later in the week with someone else? Jesus. I want to speak to the hungry today. If you're hungry, if you came here with a need, I'm speaking to you today. I'm going to call the musicians up. Here's how we think today. A man can be so busy working hard that he can't come home to his family, that he can't spend time with his children, and yet he is called a provider. A woman can be so busy with her career that she can't be a wife or a mother that her kids or husband need, and she's called an example of a successful woman. Or she can be so caught up with her kids, so caught up with being the perfect mother, the perfect wife, that she is in no state of mind to love herself, to love her husband, to be the woman that God called her to be, not just the woman for others that God called her to be. Kids can be so busy with school, so busy with sports, so busy with all their activities that they're gone most of the week. One game to the next, and they're prioritizing all of these things, and yet they're called athletically accomplished. They are working towards their future, something bright. They're building a foundation. On the surface, there's nothing wrong with so many of those things. I want to just be super clear. There's nothing wrong with so many of those things by themselves on the surface. But they cannot take place. They cannot take priority over what God has called you and your family to. That is the point I'm trying to make. The house of God, the family in Christ that God has called you to, the place in the kingdom that he has called you to. This is where I'm getting at today. This is where I'm getting at today. Jesus, do a work in us today, Father. You know, I'm really aware. I'm very aware of the time that that we spend in church. Because I grew up spending lots of time in a church building. I grew up spending 4 to 5 nights a week, either in church or at someone's house, you know, at a Bible study / potluck, all of those things. I mean, I can just take you back to so many scenarios where probably like this guy and I were standing there next to each other, waiting out my dad's 10-minute prayer for our potluck after a Bible study. We're just like, man, this was like 9:45. I spent a lot of time in church. And, you know, here's the reality of the situation. I don't know that we can afford that anymore. I think there are places in the country where maybe yes, but I don't know about you. I work a full-time job. And I know many of you here do and work more than one full-time job. But I try and spend as much time as I can here, but this is where we were led to. You've probably heard Bishop talk about this. We want to give you time back. That's the feeling. Our purpose is not just to be in here, to be the church in these walls. Our purpose is to be the church outside of these walls. I don't come to the house of God to be saved. I'll just tell you personally. That's not, I don't believe that that's God's will for me. It's not for you to be saved, Brother Hurin. It's not for you two to be saved. It's because you are saved that we are here. We are edified. God is working things inside of us. God is deconstructing some things. God's taking some things out, pulling out what he sees in us. And this is an opportunity for him to do that. And then I can be the church. Then I can be the church outside of these walls. If I'm here, if I'm participating, if I'm engaging, if I'm prioritizing what happens here, what happens in my church family, I can be the church that God has called me to be. Jesus. There are three things that I felt like God wants us to participate, ways God wants us to participate in the kingdom. Because we are busy, right? I'm on this vein of, this is why we don't meet here 5 times a week. We meet here twice a week, most weeks. And some weeks we give you time back so that you can spend time with your family. And you'll know that that's intentional. We're not just like, here's a week off, because you're probably tired. No, it's, we will not have life group this week, and we encourage everyone, if you can, to get together with your family, get together with your friends, and take some time, devote some time to reading the Word, coming together, discussing the Word. Be the church outside of these walls. That's what the purpose of that is. But we give time back to this congregation, and I, what I mean by that is, this is why we don't meet every other night. We give time back so we can participate in 3 different ways. The first is so that I can have time for the kingdom, to participate in the kingdom inside and outside of these walls. I need to have time for myself to prioritize being here with my brothers and my sisters. Maybe there is a week where God urges me and nudges me to go pray for my brother, and I need to be there for that situation. And I also need time to be able to participate in the kingdom outside of these walls. I need to not be so busy that I can't drop what I'm doing and talk to the guy at the grocery store. I need to be not so stressed with work that the guy who starts, you know, the old gentleman who starts talking to us at a Starbucks as I'm getting breakfast or picking up my order, that I don't recognize that as an opportunity, or as a connection, or as an ordained appointment by God for me to connect with someone. Maybe that's what his purpose was for me that day. I also need time for my relationships. This is my second thing. I don't think it's God's will. God didn't give you that job so that you could not have time with your kids. And God didn't give you that job so that you wouldn't have time with your wife, with your husband, with your spouse, your relationships in this life, your greatest ministries in this life. We're all called to ministry, and it starts with our families. Amen? Does anyone believe that today? I don't want to be so full, so distracted with my life that I cannot give my full and whole self to my spouse. Because Lord knows I need to be that. And then lastly, I need time for God. The third thing. God forbid that I am so busy that I can't even drop what I'm doing and act on a moment of inspiration to pray for a brother. God forbid that I can't, while I'm working, I don't have to. You know, people think that praying without ceasing means, like, you know, praying in tongues 24/7. It's really not that. What it is understanding that you are always in connection with our Lord, always in connection with God, right? And so maybe you're just, like, walking to your car on the way to work, and God drops your brother into your spirit, and you say a short prayer. And you might not yell it out. You might not yell it out for the whole world to hear. But just that moment, that's enough. That's what God is calling us to in terms of relationship. To be able to, regardless of what we're doing, regardless of what we're doing, to be able to communicate with Him. Praying without ceasing means my door is always open for God to come in and talk to me. That's it. Jesus. You know, the world prioritizes experience. Anyone notice that? I think in my generation it's that. It's like, I've heard the statement, buy experiences, don't buy things. Like, spend your money on things that you can experience, things, moments, and not just, you know, the material, right? And I used to really like that. I thought that was a cool perspective. And then I started realizing, you know, this world prioritizes experience so much because life's pretty unpleasant without experience. If you think about it, think about, you know, adventures and all, like the good experiences in your life. Without that, life's pretty unpleasant. Besides those things, we go to work, we come home tired, we're barely making it. Our paychecks, you know, our bills catch up to our paychecks as soon as they come out. People are getting on to me for things like there's drama in my family, in my life. That's not what God has called me to. That's not what God has called you to. I hope someone hears me today. This isn't trivial. This isn't just trying to be funny or a small thing. God did not call you to that kind of life. God called you to a life that's lived more abundantly. Someone needs to hear me today. He's calling someone for a constant connection, to pray without ceasing, not just to be talking to Him with your words day in and day out, but to know that you are always available, to know that He is always there to communicate with and to receive from every single day, every single part of the day, no matter what you're going through. That's the kind of relationship He's calling someone to today. Wonder if we could all stand. You know, Mark wrote, "What does it profit a man to gain the world but to lose his soul? What does it profit a man to gain the world but lose his soul?" So ask yourself again. What are you full of? What is your life full of? What makes you full today? Maybe you're in that camp, or maybe, and this might be the camp to be in, the mindset to be in, but maybe you're like, I'm not full. I'm actually the opposite of full, and I'm here hungry. I know what I need from God. I think He's speaking to both sets of people here today. Those of us who are full of things, full of priorities, full of agendas, full of our own concepts. And those of us who have clarity on what it is that we need. Some of us know what it is we need today. I was talking to you earlier. Some of us are desperate for their need today. In the name of Jesus. I'm almost done. Did you know that the suicide rate is higher today among the wealthy and the rich than it is the lower and middle class? Would anyone have guessed that? It's significantly higher. The higher up the average income goes, suicide rates. That's where we're at today. because people are finding, I feel the Holy Spirit in this place, the people are finding out that the more that they get, it does not solve the thing that was planted into every single one of us. And as it says in Ecclesiastes, where God planted eternity into every single heart, that nothing under the sun can satisfy. That thing that was planted, that seed that was planted, that hole that was planted in every single person, nothing can fill that. And people are realizing that all over the world. The more technology, the more information we're able to process, kids who are able to access technology now and communicate in ways I couldn't do that just 15 years ago. Suicide rate going up. Jesus. I don't mean to be over intentionally just overbearing or heavy or negative in this situation. I have one last scripture to read here. Because this is not that. I'm just painting a picture. This isn't what God's will is for you. This isn't what God wants you for. This isn't the reason that you're in the season you are in now. This isn't what He's setting you up for. Not that kind of life. Again, I believe God's ministering spirits have been at work in this room over the last half hour. I think, you know, again, I'm speaking of generalities. I'm speaking about concepts, talking about ideas and scriptures here. But specific situations are coming to mind right now. I believe that in the name of Jesus. Ask yourself, who is the head of your house? Who is the head of your house today? Come on, who is the head of your marriage? Who's the head of your relationship with your kids? Who's the head of your job? The reason you have your job today. Who is at the head? Who can fix the things that are in secret? Father, work in this place, Jesus. Let your word saturate my heart today, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm hungry for you, Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Work in this place, Father. In the name of Jesus. For to be carnally minded is death. That's what Paul wrote. But to be spiritually minded is two things, life and peace. So God came to give, Jesus came to this earth to give me life, and He came to give it more abundantly, right? So Paul is writing down the road, after Jesus, you know, had already exited the picture, He'd already gone back up. And Paul writes, but to be spiritually minded is life, but it's not just that, it's also peace. That is His will for you today. I'm going to close this and then I'm going to open up the altars. Later on in that same chapter, Paul writes these words, and I know we've heard this before, but I'm going to ask that as we read this, let's pull up Romans chapter 8, please, verse 37. Actually, verse 35. Romans 8, 35. Before you come up, I want us to read this together. And I don't want you to read this like you've heard it before. I don't want you to read this like it's just, you know, another verse on the side of a wall somewhere. Read this over your life. Read this because you, as in relationship with God, having a relationship with God, this is what you can claim over your life. Someone needs to hear me today. You can claim this over your life today. So I need someone to do that. Claim this over your life. Let's read it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, read it out loud, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Next verse. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then here it is, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38. For I am persuaded, read this out loud, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Next verse. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These altars are open. These altars are open. Come on, he's extending his hand. He's extending his hand to you today with peace. He's offering peace today. I came to give you life and life more abundantly.